chapter 2 this evening, and if you would like to hear the prior sermons, you can go on Sermon Audio and find us, or you can go on our website and pull up those sermons that have been uploaded and listen to what's been said thus far. But we're going to be in chapter 2 this evening, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. And I entitled this message, God's Loving Warnings. God's Loving Warnings. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, these are the words of the Lord through the prophet Malachi. It says, and now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and debased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Let me ask a question this evening, actually several questions. How do you view warnings? What is your attitude toward warnings? How do you respond to correction? One of the great tests of our spiritual condition is how we respond when someone brings to us warnings that are truthful. Do you see truthful warnings as an expression of love? Do you see truthful warnings as an expression of mercy? And are you thankful for them? Are you thankful for them? When someone comes to you and they correct you, or they warn you, or they call you to repentance by bringing God's Word to you, are you thankful for that? Are you thankful for them? Do you receive those warnings? Do you submit to them? Do you act in obedience toward what you've received? Or do you scoff at them? Are you angered by them? Do you find that you stiffen your neck at correction? Do you find that you resist those warnings and you seek to defend yourself no matter how much danger you're in? Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says this, He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. That's quite a warning. It's quite a warning. If you just won't be taught, if you won't listen, one day the result will be that you will experience a kind of brokenness that just can't be fixed. What do you do with warnings? What we find in our text is a warning. The last time that we were in Malachi, last Wednesday evening, we heard as the Lord brought an indictment against the nation of Israel. He indicts the people and he indicts the priests for their irreverence. They do not give honor to his name. And their irreverence is put on display in the way that they're handling the sacrifices that they bring. What the people are bringing and what the priests are accepting and putting on the altar. The people are bringing the lame, they're bringing the blind, they're bringing the sick, they're bringing the defective. Offerings that violate the clear instruction of God from his law. Offering to God what they would not have offered a human governor. And then when confronted by the indictment of God that said, you're dishonoring my name, they have the audacity to ask, how are we dishonoring you? How are we despising you? They were blind to the weightiness of their disobedience toward God. They were blind to the offense that their disobedience was to God. Well, now we come to the second chapter, and there's a shift. It goes from indictment to warning. And though both the people and the priest are under God's indictment, this warning is specifically given to the priest. Why? Because they bear a greater responsibility in that they were meant by God to lead the people not away from God, but to lead the people toward God. They were to lead the people in a different direction than they are currently going. The people's irreverence simply reflects the priest's irreverence. A people will never rise higher than their leaders. The people are reflecting the priest. The way the people are behaving, what they're bringing, it's just a reflection of the priest. They're reflecting their leaders. And so in chapter 2, the Lord brings a warning to these priests. He warns them about what's coming if they will not repent, if they will not turn from their wicked ways. So tonight in verses 1 through 9, we are going to see three aspects of this warning from God. And as we look at these aspects of God's warning, I want us to ask ourselves this evening, how do we respond to God's warnings? How do we respond to God's correction as we find it in His Word? How do we respond when God's Word indicts our sins? And when, remember, I said last Wednesday evening, when the Lord indicts, the conviction rate is 100%. When you bring an indictment, when a lawyer or prosecuting attorney brings an indictment in the human realm, that doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be a conviction. It doesn't necessarily mean that the person is guilty. It doesn't mean that there's sufficient evidence to convict. But when God brings an indictment, there's always a conviction. So let's look at these three aspects of this warning. First of all, this is a specified warning, or you could say this is a targeted warning. Look at verse 1. He says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you." You can't get more pointed than that. What God has done is He's dialed in a laser scope upon these priests. It's one thing to hear God's warnings, you know, just sort of to read them or to sit around and listen to them. That's weighty enough, simply because God's brought a warning. But when God puts your name on it, that's reason for pause. God says to these priests, I'm talking to you. And now, O priest, this command is for you. What comes from God here carries the force of the law. It's a command in the sense that it's a charge. God is revealing what He has purposed to do, what He has determined to do, and it's absolutely inescapable if they don't listen to Him, if they don't heed His words, if they don't take His words to heart. So they better listen. That's what God is saying. You better listen. This charge is for you, priests. It's a targeted warning. It's a specified warning. Secondly, this is a terrifying warning. Look at verses 2 through 4. He says, "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." This is a terrifying word from God. This is a terrifying warning. You can't read that and not see the terror in it. And yet at the same time, do you see the love and the mercy of God that's present in the warning? Because this warning is presented with contingent language. Notice that. He says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, if you will not listen. Well, what if they do listen? If you will not take it to heart. Well, what if they do take it to heart? The very words of God hold open the possibility of repentance. God's revealing to them a way of escape. He's saying, here's the judgment that's coming, but if you want to escape it, then what you need to do is you need to listen. You can escape it if you listen. You can escape it by taking my words to heart. If you listen to me, what I'm warning you about can be averted. One writer said this. He said, to take it to heart means to determine a course of action in response to one's knowledge or awareness of something. In other words, God is giving to them truth, calling for a change of heart, calling for a change of course, a change of action. God is in essence saying, you've been headed down a road to destruction. I'm calling on you to turn around. I'm calling on you to repent, to change your heart, to change your mind, to change your ways. And if you do this, it can be avoided. And yet, though the language is contingent, and it seems as if God is holding open a way of escape, that a way of escape is possible, God giving voice to their spiritual condition, though, indicates that repentance isn't probable. It's not probable. They have already demonstrated where their heart is at. Look at verse 2 again. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. He says, indeed, I've already cursed your blessings. I've already cursed them. That is, I've taken your blessings away. In what sense? Well, what God could mean is that they've already began to feel the repercussions of their sinning. He's already visited them in a way that has affected things like their crops or their health or their well-being. They're already feeling the weight of God's disciplining hand. They're already experiencing the results of their sin. That's what God could mean. But it could mean, and I believe this is the meaning, it could mean that these curses are already as good as on their way. Already as good as on their way. God has already, as it were, unleashed them. He's already sent them forth. They haven't arrived yet, but they're certainly going to arrive. And the reason that He's unleashed these curses is because the people will not take His warnings to heart. They will not take what He's been saying to them to heart. They will not repent of their sins. These priests will not take it to heart. They will not repent of their sins. And when He says that they're cursed, the reason why is because they violated God's covenant with His people. And I don't think they see the seriousness of this. I know they don't. They violated God's covenant with His people. When God was going over the covenant before the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land, what did He give them in that covenant? He gave them promises of blessings, and he gave them warnings about curses. Depending upon whether or not the people would genuinely follow him. Now remember, the issue was not perfection. They couldn't perfectly follow him. The issue was genuineness. The issue was faithfulness. The issue was loyalty to God and loyalty to the covenant. So when God speaks here about curses, he's wanting to have their minds go back to passages, go back to chapters like Deuteronomy chapter 28. He wants that to be ringing in their ears. And I would just ask you to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 28. He wants this to be called to their remembrance. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, he says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I have commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and of the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give you the rain of your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. Be careful to do them, and if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." And then verse 15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And what the Lord does thereon is he goes through a detailed list of those curses, and they are frightening. And here God is saying that due to their dishonoring his name, if they will not repent, if they will not listen, he will dispatch, he will loose curses upon them. In fact, he already has. But what are they going to experience due to the dishonoring of his name? Well, look at verse 3. He says, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring." Some of your translations may say, "Behold, I will rebuke your seed." Because some translations say, "Behold, I will rebuke your seed," some understand this to be a reference to their crops. Seed in an agricultural sense. I don't think that's the case at all. Because the ESV and the New American Standard Bible translators understand this to mean the offspring of the priest. The offspring of the priest. And if indeed that is what it means, what God is saying is this: I'm not going to allow the priesthood to continue on like this. I'm not going to allow the priesthood to continue on along these lines. This is not what I intended priests to be. And if you don't repent, then I'm going to clear you out. I'm going to remove you. And your descendants will fill the repercussions of your sinful acts and attitudes. I believe that's what it means. So he first says, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. They're going to experience God rebuking their offspring. And then he says he's going to dispose of these priests. Look at that. He says, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. He's going to dispose of these priests. He says he's going to spread dung on their faces, the dung of their offerings, and they're going to be taken away with it. Let me ask you something. Do you think God takes the dishonoring of his name seriously when you read verses like that? Do you think he takes the dishonoring of his name lightly? No, not at all. I mean, this is about as graphic as you can get as God speaks to these priests through the prophet Malachi. When he talks about dung there, what he's talking about is those parts of the animal sacrifice that included the internal organs that held waste or undigested waste, the parts of the animal sacrifices that were to be taken away and burned, the parts of the animal sacrifices that were to be carried outside the camp and disposed of so they would not defile the worship context. And God says, I'm going to take these things that are defiled and I'm going to spread them on your face. You dishonor my name, then you're going to feel the weight of dishonor. I'm going to spread dung on your face. I'm going to lift you up along with the dung that you're offering, and I'm going to dispose of you on the dung pile. That's what God is telling them. I believe what God is saying to them is this: are you listening yet? Are you listening yet? He's going to dispose of these priests. Why? He tells us in verse 4, why? That my covenant with Levi, he says, so shall you know that I've sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. The reason why he's going to do this is because he's going to uphold his purpose for the priesthood. God says, I am going to be faithful to my purpose for the priesthood. Therefore, I'm not going to allow you to go on like this. I'm not going to allow you to make a mockery of the Levitical priesthood. I'm not going to allow you to make a mockery of the office. I'm going to cause my covenant with Levi to stand. So this is a targeted warning, and this is a terrifying warning. Which leads me to my third point. This is a justified warning. Verses 5 through 9, he says, my covenant with him, speaking of the covenant with Levi, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Let me ask you something. Whenever correction comes to you, whenever warning comes to you, truthful warning, are you tempted to argue with those warnings? When God gives you warnings from His Word, are you tempted to argue with those warnings? Are you tempted to justify yourself? Do you find yourself resisting correction? Do you want to insist that you're not really guilty of what God is saying? Well, just as God did in chapter 1 in regard to their dishonoring of His name, God is more than happy to get to the details in regard to their sin. What justifies these terrifying words that come from God? This terrifying warning. Well, first of all, these terrifying words are justified by God's history with the priest. I've made mention of this already. When you take what God meant for the priesthood to be historically and you compare it to the priest of Malachi's day, it becomes clear that these warnings are justified, very much justified. God reaches back in history, and in describing Levi, he says, this is what I meant for the priesthood to be. This is what the priesthood is to be like. Look at verses 5 and 6. My covenant with him, speaking of Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. This is what God meant for the priesthood to be. John MacArthur, commenting on this in his study Bible, says this: the covenant was one of mutual responsibility in which God expected reverence for himself in exchange for life and peace for the priest. The priests of Malachi's day had deceived themselves by claiming the privileges of the covenant while neglecting the conditions of it, as if God was bound to bless them even while they rejected the obligation to serve him. This covenant that is spoken of that was made with Levi, similar covenant was made with Phinehas, similar covenant was made with Aaron. But the point of it is this: the priests were to serve as a mediator between God and the people. They were to act in a way where there could be peace between God and Israel. That's what they were supposed to do. That's what the priesthood was intended to be. These men were supposed to be men of integrity, spiritual integrity, men of holiness, men of godly jealousy. They were to be jealous for the glory of God. They were to stand in awe of God's name. They were to give godly instruction to the people. They were to give instruction that was to be true and could be trusted. They were to turn the people away from sin and iniquity, not toward it, and certainly not be complicit in it. But that's not the priests in Malachi's day. These men were corrupt and had corrupted the priesthood, were corrupting the people. Let me ask you, do you think God will allow men to make a mockery of ministry assignments? Do you think God, who's given ministry assignments to men today, who's given men leadership responsibility today, will allow us to make a mockery of what the office is intended to be? Do you think He'll allow that? God is patient. I can't stress that enough. God is so patient, and we should be so very thankful that He is patient. But He loves us too much to allow us to dishonor His name without repentance. And He will not allow men whom He's given ministry assignments to, leadership responsibilities to make a mockery of what the office was intended to be. He won't allow that. So this warning is justified because of God's history with the priest. It's also justified because of His purpose for the priesthood. The priesthood had three basic responsibilities. Well, let's read verse 7. He says, for the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. The priest had three basic responsibilities. They were to offer sacrifices for the people. In that sense, they were acting as a mediator. They were to intercede in prayer on behalf of the people. That included announcing God's blessings upon the people, the blessings from God upon the people. And they were to teach the people. They were to instruct the people. They were meant to be teachers of God's law, teachers of the Word of God, And in that way, their mouth was supposed to preserve the knowledge that had come to the people from God. And the people were to be able to come to their priest, should have been able to come to their priest, and seek instruction from them, instruction that was true. But they couldn't. This is what the priests were supposed to be, but look at what they've become. Ungodly men. Ungodly in their practice. Corrupt in their office. Which leads to the third justification. This warning is justified because of priestly perversion. Look at verse 8. He says, "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." These priests have failed, and they're failed miserably. They failed miserably. But the question is this: how did these men go so far astray? How did they go so far astray? Well, the first way that they went astray was personally. These men had personally defected. Notice what God says. He says, but you've turned aside from the way. Priest, you've turned aside. You're the ones who've wandered. You're the ones who've gone off the path. They defected personally. And this is the way it always begins. I've said this in many different ways. But if you witness corruption in the Lord's church, and leaders, pastors are involved in that, before you ever witness that public departure, that public defection, there's always private defection. There's always personal defection. You know, these guys don't just all of a sudden overnight fall into these things. You know, a guy doesn't, you know, overnight fall into adultery. He's been entertaining things in his mind. He's been thinking about things. His mind's not been, he's not been guarding his heart with all diligence. That's how it all begins. And then eventually it progresses to a public thing where it's public knowledge. But it always begins privately. It always begins personally, that defection, that departure. And then that personal defection shows up in their public instruction, their public proclamation. Don't ever imagine that you can go astray personally and stay on track in terms of what you teach, in terms of what you preach. I always remind myself, and I exhort you to remind yourself, it was God who brought the truth to us. It was God who shined the light into our minds, into our hearts. And it's God who gives us the strength to keep on seeing the truth. It's God who preserves our thinking. And don't ever imagine that you can walk away from the truth on a personal level, on a private level, and somehow stay on track doctrinally, or stay on track in your teaching. It's not going to happen. You know, it's never surprising. It never surprises me that whenever you hear someone pervert the grace of God, turn the grace of God into liberty to live in dangerous ways, it never surprises me when I see them experience great moral failure. It never surprises me. Their teaching was simply giving you insight into what had already been taking place in their own life, in their own hearts and minds. There's some crazy things being taught out there right now. I mean, it comes across my Facebook feed on church leaders and some of the other links that I'm linked up to. But the things that pastors are encouraging their congregations to be doing, the sin that pastors are encouraging their congregations to be committing. I mean, sins, things that are clearly contrary to the Word of God, things that God has forbidden, pastors are encouraging. We're talking about sexual sins and all kinds of things. I mean, I was never a huge Charles Stanley fan. My parents were. My parents went on a cruise, a Charles Stanley cruise, and had him autograph their Charles Stanley study Bibles. I was never a huge fan of Charles Stanley, but Charles Stanley was a godly man, a solid Christian teacher. I mean, I didn't agree with everything he said, but he wasn't a heretic. But I can't say that much for his son, Andy. And I have watched Andy over a period of years slide into heresy with statements like, we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, or we can't say the Bible says anymore, and just blatant heretical statements. But that's been happening over the course of time. Back when I was living in Tennessee, I used to listen to Moody Bible Radio, and they used to have what was known as a Founders Conference or something of that nature. And this was an archived one, and Andy was preaching at that conference. And I even heard the slide even then, that far back, and now he's just progressed into blatant heresy. You can't walk away from truth and stay on track doctrinally. It's not going to happen. It's happening all around us. They went astray personally, then they went astray in their proclamation. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. It's justified primarily because they perverted the office. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. You make a mockery of what the priesthood is supposed to be. And one of the ways they do it is they show partiality. Look at verse 9. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways and you show partiality in your instruction. They use the office to advance themselves. Not to glorify God, not to help the people, but to advance themselves. They showed partiality in their teaching. They showed partiality to those who could be of benefit to them. That's one of the ways that they corrupted the office. And the result is that those who have despised the name of God will themselves be despised. Verse 9, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. What God is saying there is this. What I know about you, so God knows all things. God's the only one who knows the hearts of men. We don't. God says, what I know about you, what you think you have hidden from the people, what you think you have hidden going on in your life from the people, what I know about you, I'm going to make the people know about you. I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways. Let me ask you something. Is this a serious warning? Yes, this is a very serious warning. If a pastor can't read this portion and not tremble, not think carefully about his office and what that office is meant to be, how he's supposed to embody what that office is meant to be, there's something wrong with that man. I mean, I was working my way through this, and I'm like, no wonder James tells us that, those who would want to teach in the church should think carefully about that because they're held to a greater accountability. Is this a serious warning to priests? Is this a serious warning to pastors? Yes, it is. Is this a serious warning to Christians who refuse to repent of their sin and despise the name of God, dishonor the name of God with their lives? Yes, it is. But is this a loving, merciful warning? It is. Every warning that we find in the Word of God is an expression of God's love. It's an expression of God's mercy. God gives these priests an opportunity to get real. He gives these priests an opportunity to turn from their sins and to walk in the way of truth, to turn from their mocking the office to embodying what the office meant, to instead of being instruments for the stumbling of others, to be instruments for the rescuing of others. He's giving them the opportunity to avert disaster. He's giving them the opportunity to repent. But what is a very serious warning, a very sober warning, is a loving warning. It's a merciful warning. But the question is this, is will they listen? Will they hear it? Will they take it to heart? That's the question. And the question to us this evening is, will we hear it? Will we hear the warnings of God? Let me ask you, in what ways are you being warned by the Word of God right now? What's going on in your life right now, this day, that the Word of God's been addressing? Addressing either by way of sermons, or either by way of Bible reading, or let's just think about circumstances. Because circumstances can sometimes bring verses of warning to our minds. What is it in your life right now that God is addressing, that God is warning you about? I think we need to all think about that. And the question is will we respond to the loving warning that God is giving us? That's the question. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Are we sensitive to the warnings of God? Do we heed them? Do we take them to heart? Is that our heart attitude? Like I said, you know, what's your attitude toward warning? Obviously, these people didn't like warning. They didn't care for the warnings. That was the attitude of their heart. God knew it. But what is the attitude of our heart? Do we respond in obedience? Do we respond in repentance? Or do we get stiff-necked and angry about it? Will we listen to God? Will we see His love and His mercy in His warnings? That's the question. God is so gracious. He is so patient. He is so long-suffering. And it's in grace. You know, that's an act of God's grace to actually warn people, to actually warn us. Look, you're on a dangerous path. And if you continue down this path, it's not going to result in blessing. It's going to result in chastisement. It's going to result in discipline. And it may be very painful. It may be very embarrassing. Will you listen? Will you listen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for this Word. Lord, I thank You for what we're already learning as we work our way through this book. Lord, what a challenging book it is. What a challenging book it is, in particular to pastors, in particular the leaders, in particular to those who bear the responsibility of leading Your sheep, leading Your flock. Lord, I pray that each one of us would have a desire for Your church to properly represent You in this world, to bring before You the sacrifices that You delight in, to have broken and contrite hearts over our sin, and Lord, to know that You in Your care for us, when You bring warnings to us, when You bring indictments against us, it's an act of grace. It's a wake-up call the result of which, the end of which, will hopefully be repentance and a turning away from sin and a turning to You. Lord, we thank You that You have given us a word, and in that word we do find warnings. For it is those warnings have saved many, a believer, a pastor, from making shipwreck of their lives. Lord, I thank You for the responsibility of being a pastor. Lord, I pray that You continue to strengthen me in that and preserve me in that by the sanctifying work of Your Spirit in my life. Lord, I am thankful that I recognize Your work in my life, what You've done in my life. And Lord, You point out ways in which improvement can be made in areas. I thank You for that. Lord, I thank You for just this people, this church, for people whom I know are jealous for Your glory and desire to honor You in all that we do corporately and all that they do individually. So, Lord, reveal to us ways in which we are failing to bring You the honor and the glory that You deserve. Show us the sin in our lives. Search our hearts, Lord, and reveal the wicked things that are there so that they can be dealt with. Lord, I pray that You be with us as we leave this place and we go to our homes. Protect us. Keep us safe and healthy throughout the remainder of the week as we look forward to gathering again on this coming Lord's Day to worship You and to give You glory, to exalt Your name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.